bishops, bishops, and heads of the mainline denominations in Nigeria prayed together during the clergy retreat, the Lord moved the hearts of these APEC leaders to jointly expose their serving clergy to a refresher conference where they can be engaged for personal and congregational revival. This gave birth to CLEREC, the Clergy Refresher Conference, and Peace House was mandated to coordinate it. This first CLEREC, held at the Bethany Resort, Kilometer 21, Yandev, Boko Aliede Road, at the outskirts of Boko, Benue State, Nigeria, between the 31st January and the 7th February 2005, with the theme, The Effective Minister. For further inquiry or counsel, please contact Living Seed Media, P.O. Box 971, Boko, Benue State, Nigeria. Telephone numbers 044-470-824, 044-470-849. Email peacehouse@scarnet.com or visit our website at www.livingseed.org. May the Lord encounter your heart as His servant brings forth the word of life.
As great as the blood provision is. Are you hearing me? God did not stop there. Now, one of the reasons why I need to make emphasis this morning is because you come, all of us, we come from several theological positions. Some of us come from a position where, because people have not discovered victory over sin, they have taught us that from now till we go to heaven, we will be sinners. And that it is only when we get to heaven that we shall be free. We were taught that, you see, the matter of sin is permanent with us. And that who is a man born of a woman that he will be free from sin? They are speaking what seemed to be true, but because they are not taking cognizance that the cross took place. I met several teachers of the Word of God. They teach eloquently as though the cross has not happened. Many times we have been made to believe, even, you know, with our daily creed that we read every day, you are told we have done what we ought not to do, and we have not done what we ought to do. Have mercy on us, have mercy on us. When the priest had finished saying that, the people say, have mercy on your soul. By that, while we are responding to the overwhelmingness of our sinfulness, we overlook that the cross took place. So what I'm dealing with today, I'm very slow, in the sense that we are going to be touching, is it possible for God to deliver us from the old man? If it is possible, how was it possible? Then is it possible for us to maintain the victory over the flesh all the days of our lives? If it is, how can we do that? And how can we live in victory and yet not arrogant? Because those who claim to what they call sinless perfection, and in fact, that word itself, I think, is a blackmail. It's a blackmail. Why we are going to touch a basic deliverance from the power power of sin, we are going to look into God's progressive sanctifying power. Now, we've got to be serious about, you know, dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because the secret is this: once your foundational truth is wrong, you can never be victorious. There are churches that right in their foundational truth, they have inserted in it that nobody can live above sin, and that we will only be saved at last by God's pity. He will just look at us at last and say, I know you cannot do otherwise. I know you are born a sinner and you are always a sinner. You will always be a sinner. So let me just save you. And so you meet several people that even the sin question, they say to themselves, but after all, I'm a human being. Do you expect me not to sin? That is the background that makes people to commit sin and still have audacity to come back and say, oh Lord, I your servant have sinned, I've done what I should not do, have mercy on me. And then they leave. The next day, they fall into sin because they know that on Sunday, there is still opportunity to do what? To confess. Is that what the Word of God teaches? So, we want to check. Is there another provision? This effective provision for forgiveness of sins committed, is there a provision for dealing with sin nature, the nature of sin, as to break its power and release the child of God? We want to be looking at the mystery of the cross provision. Now, in my analysis, I want you to know that this is second. There is the third. The third is the resurrection provision. And I'm really trusting that we can deal with this. I found that for most preachers, those who preach very beautifully and very well, they could preach and speak very powerfully about the death of Jesus. And their gospel ends with death. It doesn't get to resurrection. And you are wondering what the younger generation of preachers are doing. Do you know what they are doing? Can I tell you what they are doing? They are preaching the resurrection gospel. But unfortunately, how can you preach resurrection when there has been no death? Do you understand? So you find that you go into younger churches, Pentecostal churches, if you are listening to them very well, they are completely unable to bring any issue about the cross. In fact, they treat the cross as an old-fashioned message that will put people in bondage. So they are coming with the resurrection affirmations and say, yes, you are an overcomer. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. I'm an overcomer. And so when they make this affirmation every day, they want to fly with resurrection provision. But then the same man that is speaking powerfully and manifesting faith, and because he is talking about the name of the risen Lord, things are happening. Because resurrection has to do with kingdom. It has to do with kingdom. He said, in my name, every knee shall bow. Resurrection. So you see, then they call things that it happens scam, but you can fornicate. And we are saying, but how? But power is flowing with this man, but he's still a sinner. Is because he has grabbed a provision at the tail end without catching everything here. And we are not expecting that you will be an effective new Christian man in ministry except you have experienced the continual cleansing power of the blood every day. That the blood makes your personal altar possible. The blood makes you to come into the presence of God for fellowship. But the cross was provided to terminate the old Christian man. I'm praying that we will not live here except God brings us to the cross. Amen. But I also pray that He will not leave us at the cross. Because the cross today is empty. He is no more on the cross. Where is he now? He's the Lord in heaven. He has risen. And you will be reading that scripture that says, if we die with him, we shall also live with him in the newness of life. So we can't stop here until we get to resurrection. But we can't jump from here to resurrection without this. This is the omission that is producing the kind of Christians we have today. This is the omission that is producing arrogant ministers. They are powerful, but they are arrogant. Because they grab something outside the link of the cross. And I trust that we are looking for a ministry that will be preparing men for heaven. Is that what we are looking for? But before we can get a ministry that will make men to be ready for heaven, it must be real. Where? In my own life. It must be real. So you see, what we are trusting God to do in our denominations is not a change from what we knew. It's not a change. It's not an abandonment of all that God brought us to. Do you notice now that if you only want to know any song about the cross, about death, about dying, you can only find it in Anglican hymnals, in a Baptist hymnals, in the old, ancient, and modern hymnals. Eh? Anytime you are looking for any song that speaks about the cross, do you find it in any Pentecostal book? Do you find any of the new choruses that are being composed dealing with the cross, dealing with dying? They have no theology for that. The only theology that is here now is that of victory. Yes. But you know, all of those, they are not wrong because they are part of the provision, what I call the resurrection provision. And we want to raise preachers who are not only here and who are not only singing about dying, but who also rose with him. You know, I'm believing God that you see a young minister, because he knew the resurrection realities, he comes and says, whatsoever you bind there on earth is bound in heaven. That's resurrection. Because you say, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. He knew how to operate that. He said, we need a car by next month. He comes to his church, he said, yes, we're going to have a car by next month. Because the the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Hallelujah. Jesus rose. He rose. We are overcomers. We're going to get it. Tell somebody by your side that we're going to get it. Do you understand that? And then you are wondering, why does it happen like that? Because when you come to the place of prayer, the weight of sin, the weight of failure, and the weight of dying will not let you ever see the keys of the kingdom. Your own kind of prayer is, Lord, we your servant, miserable offenders, we don't even know what we should ask. But oh God, if it pleases you, just help us. Just help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Lord, help us. If it pleases you to give us a car, please help us. Could you say that to your congregation and you will get a car? So you see, we are dealing with theological problems. It's a theological problem. And Africa is ready for the resurrection message. But the unfortunate thing is that it's coming to us from wrong people. People that are saying to us, you can resurrect without dying. Can there be resurrection where somebody has not died? So, what is the provision of the cross? Should we study the Bible for that? Yes. Let's try. God will help us. Hallelujah. Now, I begin from where we stopped. Jesus Christ said, what's happening here? Okay. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must. Now I want you to please note the word must. Must, it's there's no option. You know, as I'm hearing Jesus, as if Jesus is saying, the only means of getting into the new life again, is it the word again? Must take the Son of Man to the tree. Hallelujah. Now there are few analogies in the Bible that we must talk together about. The reason is because when Jesus Christ was introducing the concept of the cross from John chapter 3, so that you will know that the cross actually was a mystery that was already planned from before the foundation of the earth. Even before Jesus came on earth, the mystery of the cross was already established. So right in John chapter 3, he was pointing to Nicodemus that, look, oh, these things cannot be unless, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The word must makes the cross an indispensable aspect of our deliverance. But you know, my desire this morning is that as we are looking at the cross in its entirety, we must look at it first for our lives before we look at it for our theological relevance. Can we quickly point at few passages that is pointing at the cross? And then let's see. Now, apart from John 3, where the Son of Man identified directly with the serpent that was hanging on the tree. And in my mind, I'm saying, how can the Son of Man, how can he be likened to the serpent on the tree? How can he who knew no sin now be treated like serpent on the tree? That question, I want you to keep it at the back of your mind. There are questions that we have to answer. What we transpose that the Son of Man that God has testified about, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What will make him also to transpose to become what? Like serpent on the tree. That's a question I want you not to forget. Is that clear? Now, when you go to Galatians, let's go to Galatians quickly. In Galatians chapter 3, and I'm just doing all this before I come down to applying our discussions. Galatians 3, are you there in Galatians 3? Please read. Let's read. We are going to read from verse 13. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from what? From the curse of the law. Having become, what has he become? A curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now listen. Please listen. Are you listening? Now, the first question which we are answering, he says, for it is written, cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. So, the first question you should be asking quickly is, where was it written? Where was it written? And if it was written in the Old Testament, are you ready for us to study now?
Yes.
We must be studying. You know, even though we are looking for encounter, but I believe that encounters that come out of the revelation of the Word of God will last. Are you with me? So don't worry that I'm taking my time for us to study. Where was that scripture written? Let's take it. Deuteronomy what? 21. Thank you. Let's quickly go to Deuteronomy 21. Now, we're going to be seeing something. So you can imagine that when Dr. Garland says that every scripture in the Old Testament, they have something to say about Jesus. They are pointing to Jesus. Now, here is one passage. And that passage is saying, in verse 23, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defy the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. Now wait. Do you know that in biblical interpretation, we can't take that verse 23 yet? Because we will be reading without context. Is that alright? So we need to read a bit backward in order to establish what is the context of that text. Where is it coming from? And I will raise some few questions
as we study. No, so go back to verse 18. I think the story will be better from verse 18. If a man, verse 18, are you in verse 18? Has a stubborn and rebellious son, who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city, and they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, he is to be put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight. Did you follow that now? Now, let's relax with me. Why are we returning to this passage? That was what the New Testament was based upon. So can you imagine that when they decided that they were going to hang Jesus on the tree, please listen, Jesus was not the first person to be hanged on trees. Please understand that. It was something they practiced before. So actually, when they were deciding that they will crucify Jesus, they had sat according to their law, and they had concluded that Jesus, hey, are you listening to me now? That Jesus fitted this kind of offense in Deuteronomy 21. Let me tell you that the Pharisees were not arbitrary when they decided that they should crucify him. They were acting on what? On their law. Hey, are we together? Okay. Now you will listen, and we are going to look at that. Now, what is the condition for a person to be qualified to this kind of treatment? They give us a case. What is the case? They say, if a man and his wife has a son that is what? Stubborn, rebellious, untamable. You've done all you know how to do to him, and there's no way you have disciplined him, you chastised him, and he can't change. To the extent that the father and the mother have decided that it was better not to have a child than to keep this boy alive. I don't know whether you understand that now. Now, they have come to a position where they are saying that this is our son. Even though he could be useful, I tell you that no matter how bad a boy is, he is also useful for certain things. Am I right? You know, there are times that maybe some rough boys are trying to throw stone at your house, and then you have this very stubborn boy in the house, and then you send him out, and then he creates problem and he fights with them and everybody runs away. At least for that day, you have enjoyed his stubbornness. Abi? But this man has come to a position where his father and his mother, they have come to conclude that the answer to this problem is to finish with him. But again, in the law, they cannot kill him by themselves. What will they do now? The best they will do, lay hold of him And they say, well, we have done our best on you. We have tried to correct you. We have tried to make you do things. We have tried to do this, but you cannot change. We are finished with you. We don't need you again in our house. And so they came and grabbed him like this. They grabbed him like this. At that time, he may be begging. Am I right? At that time, he may be begging, I will change. I will not do that again. Oh, don't take me to the elders. Don't take me to the elders. He said, no. This is how we have kept you for all our years. You cannot change. You are untamable. And they drag him. And as they were dragging him, they drag him. And they came to the elders of the city. And then they stood there with their son. You know, the elders normally sit at the gate. Eh? They said, yes, sir. Say yes. This our son. I want you to know the way they are talking. They say they didn't say this boy. Mm-mm-mm. What did they say? This our son is our own. By that we identify with him. He's our own. We gave back to him. We did not adopt him. He's our own. Please listen. I'm being very meticulous here because it's important. This our son, sir. He's stubborn. He's rebellious. As you see him like this, since we gave back to him, we have done all we can do. All the rules and regulations we know to help a boy, we did. We fasted and we prayed, no way. We chastised him, no way. And we have come to conclude that he is better dead than alive. Please. Now, do you think he will keep quiet? He will say, no, daddy, I will not do that again. No. Even if you will not do that again, when you are finished with the elders, you will know what to do. And then they handed him over. Now, there are two ways by which he could have been dealt with. The first way was to get all the people of the city to start doing what? Stoning him. Stoning him. Stoning him. Stoning him. Stoning him. You know, it's not the first stone that will kill him. It's not the first 10 stones that may kill him. As they are stoning him, he will say, yay! Oh, yay! Ah, yay! You know, occasionally, as they begin to stone him, and the stone say, hey, oh, mommy, daddy, please, you are the only one who can rescue me, please. It's possible that the parents comes back and say, excuse me, he has never cried like this since we delivered him. Can you let us have him back? And the elders say, well, he was in your house before you brought him. We did not compel you to bring him. If you are no more ready to release him, you still want to carry him back to your house. All well and good. And then so they take him back. And as they take him back, he settles down maybe for 3 or 4 days or 1 week. And he becomes a bit gentle. And he comes up again. It comes again. It's terrible again. Ah, they grab him back. This time, we are finished, sir. Don't look at his tears. Don't look at his cry. He cannot change. We are going. And so they leave him where they will not hear his cry. And then the men of the city
And I said, what to do with this boy is to hang him on the tree. You don't hang anybody on the tree unless the entire community had regarded him as a menace. He has become a complete error that nobody wants to see around. That's what qualifies a man to be hanged on a tree. But once you hang him on a tree, that same day, his body must not sleep on the tree. He must not sleep on the tree. He must be buried that day. Are you with me now? The questions. Now sit down. We will call you again, brother. Now, praise the Lord. Now, the question that I'm trying to ask you is this. When they were to crucify Jesus, that was the passage that was their foundational passage for doing it. Is that all right? Question now is this. How did Jesus, who knew no sin, and who, right from the very beginning of his life, at the baptism of John, heaven declare, is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now, 6 days, or let's say 1 or 2 weeks, unto the cross, God again, on the Mount of Transfiguration, again confirmed, this is my well beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. But do you know something? Jesus told his disciples, don't tell any man this until after I have been crucified and resurrected. Am I saying something to you? Now, it appears to me there is a mystery. The cross. So the Lord Jesus, and this is important, I want you to please follow this very simply and closely, because I pray that God will help us here. It appears as if there is one stubborn son, untamable. No matter what you do, it cannot change. Even if you chastise it, it cannot be corrected. That is in our hands. Eh? That needed to be taken to the elders at the gate. Now listen to me. And it appears John the Baptist says something at the baptism of Jesus the second day when he saw Jesus walking. Do you remember John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Who taketh away the sins of the whole world. Now, there was no explanation in that chapter. There was no second reference to that statement in the book of John. It was said in passing, and it was not even said to everybody. It was just those disciples that were with him that heard and followed. Friends, how did he who knew no sin become a stubborn, a rebellious, a gluttonous, incorrigible son that has to be handed over at the gate? What happened? What happened? Why didn't heaven stand up to say, no! You can't treat him.
like this. What happened? What took place is the critical question that I'm really praying that we can deal with. Can we go a bit further?
Yes.
Now, the Bible said, and I want us to read what the Bible said now. We will read it from different passages, but we are hoping that God will help us. I want someone to read a graphic passage for us from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Are you there? 2 Corinthians 5. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 21, please. Who can read 21 for us, either from the Old King James?
Who had no sin to be seen for us.
What version are you reading, sir?
NIV.
Okay. I want always to start with King James, and then we go to NIV, and then we go on. Yes, Old King James. He had made him to be seen for us
who knew no sin,
that we
might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Okay, thank you. Now, NIV.
God made him who had no sin to be seen.
God made him who had no sin. You see, the way the language is coming is quite very strong. God made him who had no sin to be what? What's the meaning of that? To become, thank God, stand up, repeat it so that they can hear you. To become an embodiment of sin. There are a few scriptures I must remind you now quickly. I'm trusting that because you've been studying the Bible, you will see what happened. Now, God made him who had no sin, yes? To be seen for us.
So that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
We might become. Listen to what God wants to do. God is not saying that we might become righteous. You know what God wants us to become? God wants us to become what? The righteousness of God. We will talk about that when we come later. Hallelujah. Now, what are we talking about? Let's take it again from Old Living Bible.
God took the sinless Christ
and he poured into him our sins.
Then, in exchange,
he poured God's goodness into us. Now, wait. I want you to be very careful here. Listen. You know what I'm wanting you to do today? I'm not interested in giving you information. I'm asking God to let you see something afresh. Now, we will need to show it again. Please. Praise the Lord. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 53? Let's go to Isaiah 53 very briefly. No matter what takes place? Oh, thank you. No, but I need something transparent. I need a cup that is transparent. All right. If there's none, fill up. Go and fill up that water. I need a full cup here. Praise the Lord. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, the Bible says, surely he has borne our griefs. Has he borne our griefs? And carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, please listen to verse 5 very well. He was wounded for our transgressions. Can you confirm in your Bible that it talk of transgressions? Is there an S behind your own Bible? Please check it. If that is omitted, something is wrong. He was wounded for our what? Transgressions. What is transgressions? Sins that Mr. Flesh has produced. Now, when he was wounded, what came out? The blood. Listen to me. If all we needed from Jesus was the blood, he doesn't need to go to the cross before they got the blood. As he was being wounded, blood was gushing out. But that is being applied to what? Transgressions. Look at it. He was bruised for what? Our iniquities. Is your own also plural? For our iniquities. I want you to please note iniquities. That is, the sins that we have committed. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. 39 stripes was meant for our healing. Some of us, by God's grace, we are living on the effect of 39 stripes every day. We get healed. But I want to tell you, if it is the healing of our bodies that was Jesus' problem, if that was why he came, just wait, don't worry. Thank you, sir. If that was why he came, and that's why I want to note with you that Jesus healed people, he healed them, but that he healed them was not sufficient for our redemption. Friends, let's preach healing, but I want you to know that healing, even in God's plan, is not the ultimate. Hallelujah. There are people that have been healed and they are still going to hell. Eh? So let's note that while we enjoy the healing and we want to minister it, it was not the ultimate. But now go to verse 6 now. All we like sheep have done what? Have gone astray. And we have turned everyone to what? His own way. What do you think they were talking about in verse 6 now? What are they talking about now? They were talking about our old man. They were now talking about our old nature. They are now saying, we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him what? Eh? Did you know now? You see, I'm asking. Do you think it's a mistake that this time now it is no more iniquities? Eh? What did they put there now?
iniquity. Iniquity of us all. Do you understand that? You don't understand yet. That what makes you to be producing sins and iniquities is one Mr. Iniquity that is in you. Huh? Are you understanding that now? You are not understanding. That inside you, as you are sitting here, there is one man called what? Iniquity. He is the one that is producing the iniquities. Now, after he was wounded and blood gushed out to deal with iniquities that were produced, after he was bruised and blood came out to deal with our transgressions, after he was pierced with 39 stripes that would deal with our bodily healing, why didn't they let him go? Do you remember? Do you remember that Pilate said, "This man has not committed any sin worthy of death, but to satisfy you, I will do what? I will beat him and let him go." And the beating was the 39 stripes. And while they beat him with broken bottles, broken bones, that cudgel they made with broken sharp objects, as they carried it like a coil around Jesus. And they pulled it. It pierced him. Blood came out. Water gushed out. If that was all he came to do for us, it should have been enough. But then the people, when it was finished, when they beat him finished, they said, "No. It's not enough for us. Away with him. Crucify him." And so that the scriptures can be fulfilled, he was handed over to the elders. And they were being biblical when they decided that they will not crucify him in the center of the town. They have to go to where? To the gates outside the camp. They were being biblical. They were following Bible. They were not arbitrary. Hallelujah. And so the Bible said, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. But when you read it in the Old Testament, it looks quite easy. But I think we should go back to the New Testament quickly and let us see what happened. Now, I want you to pray with me here. Do you know the prayer? You see, when we talked, listen, when we talked of the serpent in the wilderness, for which people did it work? Eh? Those who saw it. Listen, even if you looked and your eyes are blind, once you didn't see it, you still died. Are you getting me now? Those who looked and saw, they were the one who lived. And this is a very serious issue here. What will bring deliverance? You must see something here. It's not enough to hear. It's not enough to know. It's important to do what? To see it. We need to see it. And the kind of prayer I want you to pray now is, "Lord, open my eyes. Let me see. This is no more a time I could allow you to do like this and say, 'Well, I'm enjoying the explanation.'" No. If you enjoy the explanation here and you didn't see it, I don't know how long again it may take you to struggle. It may look foolish,
But that's what God said. Now, when you go to the book of Luke, I think chapter 22, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember the story there? Eh? And you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus took three of his disciples and they went in. And as they got in there, as he went into that mount, he began to tell his disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Do you remember? So in verse 41, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. Listen, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Are you already in that verse?
Yes.
Now, I'm asking a question. Which cup? Which cup? Now, listen. I'm sure you say cup of death. But let's explain it a bit. Because I remember when Peter was cutting somebody's ear, Jesus said, the cup that the Father giveth me, should I not drink it? So it looks to me that God presented a cup. I want you to listen. Are you looking? It looks to me as if, and I'm just trying to do something to see whether you can follow. I'll calm down a bit. It appears as if God came and met Jesus and said, yes, up till now, you've never offended me. You've been my beloved son. In you, I am completely satisfied and pleased. You've walked all through the land in the past 33.5 years. You've done my will completely. Even now, you have no reason to die. But except the corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. You see this man, you see these people, if you ever plan to save them, there was something that has tied them down. It is the Mr. Iniquity, Mr. Flesh in this man. Then God began to do something. As if he siphoned the iniquity in this man, in Reverend Ogbeide. I put it here. And he took the iniquity of this man and he poured it here. And he took the iniquity of this brother and he poured it here. He evacuated what made this man what he is, the way he keeps rising and falling. He took it here. And he took the iniquity of this pastor and he put it here. And he took the iniquity of this man and he took it here. And he took the iniquity of this man and he took it here. And he siphoned the iniquity of each of these men. The Bible said, and the iniquity of us all. You know the way the Bible said, he didn't say, and he laid on him the iniquity of all of us. Mm-mm. Each one of us has individual iniquity. And he took the iniquity of this brother. You've been wondering, why is it that I've prayed, and I couldn't change? The thing that makes it impossible, God took it out and poured it. And he took that of this man and he poured it.
And he took that of this man and he poured it. And he took that of this man and he poured it. And he took like this until he took the iniquity of us all and he poured it. And now, he said, do you remember that Jesus had said earlier, the sacrifices and burnt offerings thou wouldest not, but a body. God created a body for him. For that time, until that time, he carried inside of that body a life light. So God is saying, now friend, are you interested in saving these souls? This is the cup. Containing what? The iniquity of each one of them. My own iniquity is in here. Your own Mr. Flesh is in here. And so God presented to him. He looked at that cup the first time. He said, Father, take away this cup from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, O God. If there's no other way, let your will be done. He stood up again. He went and looked for his disciples. Can't you pray with me for 1 hour? They were all snoring. They couldn't participate here. If any of them was alive to pray that time, it would have meant that our salvation would have been possible with the support of prayer or some prayer warriors. They couldn't. They themselves were carrying Mr. Iniquity. He came back and said, Father, is there no other way? God said, well, if you want to do your will, I won't force it on you. But if you want to save these souls, this is the cup. I want you to see that Jesus took that cup. He who knew no sin. And like this. Bitter. He drank the cup. Listen, from that moment, even his father couldn't look at him again. He said, my father, my father, why have you forsaken me? No answer. He became the embodiment of sin. Here was Jesus that they wanted to arrest him before somebody did his hand like this and they couldn't catch him. But now, they slapped him and their hand didn't cut. They spat on him and the mouth of that man didn't tear apart. When somebody said, and the king said, I said, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down. Fire burned those ones alive. Moses said, if I'm the man of God, let these people die now. Let the ground. And it happened. But this man, they pushed him here. They pushed him there. Because he has drunk something. What has he drunk? The iniquity of who? Me. My own iniquity. And so they were pushing him like this. 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 Everybody was wondering, what has happened to this man who opened the eyes of the blind, who spoke and Lazarus came alive? What has happened to this man whom we tried to push down the other time and we didn't know how he disappeared? What has happened to this man? If he is the Son of the living God, how could this thing happen to him? And they pushed him from judgment to judgment. He will come here, talk. He kept quiet. And they took him and they nailed him. He became the stubborn, the rebellious, the glutton, the drunkard, the liar, the fornicator, the adulterer that cannot be tamed. And he was nailed. And the Bible says, as the sheep is dumb before his shears, he opens not his mouth. He kept quiet. And at the cross, let me ask you, what did he carry to the cross? Our old man. My own old man took him there. And when he got to the cross, as they were nailing him here, quiet. He was waiting for something to happen. He waited for Mr. Flesh to die. You see, the Bible said for every other person, they needed to break their bones to be sure that they are dead. But this one, his spirit didn't depart. He waited as if he was supervising the death of my old man. And when it is finished, he declared, said, it is finished. Said, Father, take my spirit. And the Bible said, he gave up the ghosts. And he left. The cross, something happened to the man we once were. At the cross, he was crucified with him. People say, but how did it happen? Up to today, the cross has remained a mystery. The Bible says, if the prince of this world knew, if he had known that that is what God was wanting to do, he would not. He would have spared him. He would have said, no. Leave him, let him go. The cross is God's wisdom of terminating our old man. Now let me now ask you, before we pray, we are going to pray at this point. For whom does it work? Those who see. You see, we are not talking about how you are going to go out now and be trying to say, I don't want to sin. No, that's not the issue here. The man that used to sin in here was siphoned, poured into that cup, which he drank, and he took him to Calvary. And at Calvary, my master Jesus, who knew no sin, he became helpless sinner. Helpless. That I may be free. We are going to... I don't know what you want to do now. I don't want your response. I don't know what you want to respond. But I think we need to pray here. We will be talking. What is the implication of this? But let's see it first. Pastor, you need to see this. If you don't see this for yourself, you will be stranded. If all you know is just, oh yes, this, that, and
You can see the cross. You can see the man of Calvary bearing away that old man. Where will be your basis of victory? I wish we can bow to pray. I wish you can respond to God here. I wish you can let go before the Lord now. Feel free anyhow. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say to God, whichever way you want to pray, whatever you want to do, unless a man will see the man of Calvary, how can we be free? How can we be free? Karobo Shiba. He has settled my case. He has settled my case. The man of Calvary. He has settled my case. He has settled my case. He has paid it all. The man of Calvary. He has taken the cost. The man of Calvary. He has settled my case. This body that God made, that was hijacked by that old man, is now empty. There's a siphoning out into that cup which he drank. You will sense that there's an emptiness now. So that that new life, that correct life may come in. Can you, if you have seen this, have you seen it? Can we invite the man of Calvary, the resurrected Lord, to come and take his place now? Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. Come and take your place. Take your place, Lord. Come in to stay. Come in. Come in to my life, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you. We don't know what to say. Thank you for drinking the cup. All others ran away from that cup. All others decided to cling to their own glory. But you emptied yourself and became sin that we might become not only emptied of the old man, but that we might become a container of the new man. Lord, it's amazing. Lord, as your children continue to behold you at the cross, a deep work is going on in our lives now. Thank you for what you are doing. We look up, Lord. The cross terminated something.
The cross ended something. It ended our old man. That from here, we might carry another life out. A different life. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for pointing Jesus to us again. Only when men see can they live. Thank you for opening our eyes. Thank you for a new beginning. What to do after the cross? He who now lives in us, he will live the life. Lord, help us as we go again to be alone with you. We trust that you will treasure this with our spirit much more. In Jesus' name. Please use this moment. It's very crucial for us. There are questions, there are issues, but nothing is as important as seeing the Lord. I know you will have stories, testimonies later, but let's go back again. Just trash. You may be there and there's nothing to do today than just to keep singing. Feel free to do that. Is that all right? You may get there and you suddenly see, so the thing I struggle with is finished. And all you feel like is all those hymns, they are coming back. Allow it. And some of us have come to a point where we are saying, now that the man I used to carry about, who used my hand, who used my leg, who used my mouth, is no more here. Take your place. Take your place. This hand now is for him who actually died and rose again for us. And you will soon discover that he did not just save us to leave us for the old man to keep using. He bought us with a price so that he can live here now. So a life is going to be living inside here now. It will be the life of him who rose again. Let's go on into our stations. Take anywhere you like. The Lord bless you.